If any of you ever sang before a special and somebody switched the keys on you, you know what just happened. And feel sorry for him. He was trying to get everybody to sing, but it was so high nobody could sing, I think. That's where we were at on that song. But the whole theme has been from 2 weeks ago, that was then, and then last week supposed to be this is now. And today we should be in the first Sunday of Lent. But anyway, that was then. This is now, and we're just going to deal with it. So thanks, and the whole theme is just an awesome theme. So many people are bound by their past, but in Christ, this is a new now. Hold all things, old things have passed away, all things have become new. Are you new in Christ Jesus today? Then this is now. I just love that. So we're going to preach about it today. Looking back at Titus chapter 3. Same passage we used 2 weeks ago. Beginning with verse 3. Paul's writing to Titus, his preacher boy, who he's sent out to the island of Crete, out there in the Mediterranean Sea, and they have a lot of problems in Crete. You just read the background to this and whatever. So he's trying to encourage him. And trying to give him what to teach, what to share. And one of the things that he wants to tell him is, tell these people that was then, this is now. That's the old life. Now you have a new life. Verse 3, let's stand together. For we ourselves were also once, this is that was then, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But this is now. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Thank you, Lord, that we have a past that we can forget and a now that we can live, holding our heads up high, realizing what Jesus has done for us. Bless us as we look at this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In these verses, he wrote about the contrast. How life used to be when you were sinners. Verse 3. And then, this is how life is now that you are saved. Verses 4 through 7. So we looked at the downward steps 2 weeks ago. How there was a shattered relationship with God, disobedience, foolish thinking, and then your shattered relationship with yourself, because now being deceived, you're following, serving, becoming a servant to a slave to lusts and pleasures. And then after you break a relationship with yourself, there's a shattered relationship with others, which is malice and envy. Hate. Wow. And that's the world in which we live. But God has called us out of that. Everything of value in a person's life has been destroyed by sin. That was then. But for Christians, that's not the end of the story. There's a salvation, and it's God's response to sin. And today we want to look at the steps upward into salvation. For humans, this first step downward toward the life of sin was foolish thinking. Satan's way is better than God's design and God's plan for your life. Well, that foolish idea is now countered by the divine plan of salvation. And that's what we want to look at. And I call this first one the step down. God's plan. Step down. I call it a step down. God's plan is a step down because before there's any human progress, God first has to come down to us. That's the whole gospel story. Jesus took on human flesh. He came down to live and die a human life in order to show us the way up. So God's plan is, first of all, a step down before man can even begin to climb up. Get that in your focus and in your idea. So in this passage, Paul uses the entire Trinity to implement God's plan. Verse 4, he talks about God, our Savior. That's the Father. In verse 5, he mentions the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, he talks about Jesus Christ, our Savior. So he's using all three members of the Trinity. And I want to talk just a little bit about that. The Father, this is God's plan. The Father loved us so much that he took the initiative to save fallen man. And in the Old Testament system, which I've been doing a lot of Old Testament reading, he implemented the sacrificial system where an innocent animal, often a lamb, was killed as punishment and atonement for human sins. But I'm so glad God improved on that system. He improved on that system by sending the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ, who came down here and for 33 and a half years lived like one of us. He was born, he grew up, he skinned his knees, he did all the stuff that we as humans do. He had struggles, tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And he grew up and then went to the cross. Jesus, the Lamb of God, died for our salvation. And after Jesus was ascended, God the Father did something else. He sent the Holy Spirit to live in each of us to enable us to, as Christians, to live the Christian life, God in us. The Son, he was involved, obviously. He loved us so much that he fulfilled God's plan by coming to earth, by dying on the cross for our sins. He became the sacrificial lamb, dying in our place so that we can be forgiven. And he, along with his Father, sent us the Holy Spirit to enable us to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit, he loved us so much that he fulfilled God's plan. He helped in the creation. He was there throughout the Old Testament and different times he showed up. But when he came after Jesus ascended, they, the Father and the Son, sent the Holy Spirit, and he came down and is living in us, in each Christian, so that he can guide us to the truth, so that we can be like Jesus. Amen. Greater is he that's living in you than he that lives in the world. Now, when Paul wrote this in the Greek, verses 4-7 is just one sentence. Paul likes long sentences. Can you imagine diagramming this thing? Now, Paul was writing by doing this, one sentence in verse 3. That was then. Another sentence in verses 4-7. And remember, it didn't have the verse markings when Paul wrote this. It didn't say verse 3, verse 4. It didn't have any of that. It was just a paragraph. So Paul wrote this as one sentence, verses 4-7. He was emphasizing that God's plan of salvation is one complete package. I must emphasize to you that there is only one complete plan for humans to be restored from a life of sin. You don't like the way you're spiraling out of control, shattering all your relationships with anybody, yourself and God and anybody that should be important to you. That's the problem of sin. It just completely shatters. It completely goes downhill. But God comes down and he establishes this plan. He steps down to us in Jesus and makes a way where we can be restored to that relationship that God originally designed for us to have with God, loving mankind, and mankind loving God. And Jesus stated it so well, John 14:6, and I'm glad that Jared put it out on our sign, because it's the nutshell to me of Jesus when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So now let's look at God's plan, so that we can step up from the life of sin and be restored to a real relationship with God. So step one for us, part of God's plan, is prevenient grace. prevenient grace. Paul stated in his long sentence, he started it with the word but. We were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving a slave to lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, but God saved us. Humans are on a downward spiral of sin and destruction, but the word but is God putting a roadblock across our road to self-ruin. He doesn't want us to lose. Satan does. God comes in the incarnation. God puts a roadblock on this whole problem and issue of sin. We could not restore a relationship with God. So God comes down to us and he reached out to us, to you and I. And from an old rugged cross, he's still reaching out to us today. He's saying it is time to change. And everything God did, and everything God does to reach out to us before we become a Christian is called prevenient grace. Everything that he does, all the way up to the moment we accept Jesus as our Savior, all the many times he checks us and says, you shouldn't be doing that. Every time that voice reminds you, all those things that God did. Notice verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared. That's prevenient grace. If you are a Christian, you have to love what this means, because you and I were in a death spiral of shattered relationships. We didn't love God. We disobeyed his will. We were deceived by Satan. We were enslaved by our own lusts and addictive desires. This led to malice and envy and ultimately hatred in our relationships with other people. But God reached out to you and to me and to Paul and everybody else through kindness and love, when we did not deserve it, but God, in his kindness and love, appeared. You're not going to find that in anybody else's self-help book. When you've destroyed all the relationships in your life, they're not going to say, okay, love them some more. Maybe they will, I don't know, but God, who is hurt and hurt and hurt, reaches out in kindness and love. And that's prevenient grace. Kindness is used by Paul here in direct contrast to the hatred of humans in verse 3. How does God respond to our God hate, our self hate, and our other people hate? He comes to us in kindness and love. I hate you, God. I hate myself. I hate everybody else. Kindness and love from Almighty God. You and I, if somebody were to shake their fist at you, and we had the power of the thunderstorm and the lightning bolt, probably we'd go, pew! Right? How many times would it take? But God reaches out in kindness and love. The word love here is actually where we get the word philanthropy. That's the exact word in the Greek, meaning a love for humanity shown through acts of kindness. Kindness and love. So you have to get this truth in your mind. Before you were born, before you even sinned, God put a plan in place of salvation whereby you could be saved. 2,000 years ago, sending Jesus, he put a plan into place whereby we could be saved before we were even thought of, probably by our parents or anybody, for many, many years. They didn't even know we would be here today. And God already put that plan into place. That's called prevenient grace. And every time you sinned, God was speaking to your mind, please don't do that. And after you sin, God brought guilt to your conscience saying, you know that was wrong. Now, people today, they push that voice off and harden against it and become more and more calloused and hardened to where they don't hear it anymore. But when you're first doing these things, you know it's wrong. That's God speaking to you. That's prevenient grace. And get this, every time you see a sunrise, every time you hear a beautiful bird song, every time you see and pick that beautiful flower, and every time you feel the warm sunshine, that's God reaching out to you. I'm here. I love you. I created this for you. I want you to see me. I want you to know there's good in this world. I want you to be my child. And time after time, God reaches out to you while you are still a sinner and shows kindness and love towards you. This is prevenient grace. Every day the sinner gets up and breathes in fresh air that God gives them and gets out of bed and gets on their clothes and goes about and does their activities. That's God's grace, because you should be dead. The wages of sin is death. We broke God's law. He's the creator of the universe. We're destroying his creation through sin. He has a right to immediately kill us, but out of kindness and love, he is gracefully extending another day and another day and another day to people who are destroying what God created. Love. Love for God, love for self, and love for others. We're destroying that. It's shattered. So much prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is step one of humans getting back into relationship with God, because everything that God does to reach out to you as a sinner is prevenient grace. Instead of destroying you as a disobedient sinner, God reached out to you. And how does he reach out? Kindness and love. Thank God. Thank the Lord, folks. And then we go to step two. Verse 5 says, he saved us. Saving grace. When the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration. Now, he saved us is the central point of Paul's long sentence here. It's the point of this passage. I have it highlighted in red pencil in my Bible. The NIV puts additional emphasis on this point by including it twice. He saved us. And then later in the same sentence, he saved us. They put it in there twice. But it only occurs once in Paul's sentence here. The point is, nothing else matters unless we become saved by grace through faith in Jesus. That was then. This is now. He saved us. But if you don't get saved, guess what? It's still that was then. There is no new now. Paul made it clear that doing good things is not enough to save us. He says it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. The works that we do cannot save us. Salvation cannot be earned or bought or bargained for. And Paul knew firsthand the futility of trying to work your way into the kingdom of God. If anybody could have worked their way, it should have been Paul. He was out there. He thought he was righteous. He had the best teachers. He was a Pharisee. He did everything by the law. And he was even out persecuting others who would not obey the law the way he saw it. But Jesus came along and literally knocked him off his horse to let him know that that was not the way. That was then. This is now. Paul did emphasize the importance of good works in his epistles, but only as evidence of the change that God brings after we become saved. Good works are never the source of salvation. You and I cannot be good enough to get into heaven. But we can be good enough when Jesus and the Holy Spirit live inside us. So good works are good, but they will not get you saved. They are the result of being saved. It's an important distinction to make. No, the only reason we are saved is because of the grace of God. Paul made that clear in the next phrase. It's not our good deeds, he says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to what? His mercy, he saved us. So it's not the good things that we did up to that point that get us into the Christian walk. No, it is the mercy or the grace of Jesus. By his mercy, thank God for mercy, he saved us. How are we saved? He continued with the answer, through the washing of regeneration. I love this phrase, washing of regeneration. Now, washing needs to be explained. There are two Greek verbs for wash in the New Testament. One means to wash part of your body, like you wash your hands before a meal. Or in their case, in their society, they also washed their feet because when they came in from outside, they'd be dirty because they wore sandals and didn't have socks. I mean, it just was part of their culture. So if you washed one area of your body, like your hands or your feet, that was one of the Greek words that they used. That's not the word Paul uses here. The word Paul uses here means bathe the whole body. Now you got to think about that. The washing of regeneration. This emphasizes the fact that there is a bath of regeneration. It's not just the sins your hands did. It's not just the where your feet went or what your mouth said. That's not what you just get washed. No, all of your sins are washed away when you are saved. Everything you thought, did, acted, went, where, whatever, it is all saved. Well, if I could just control my hand, it always gets me into trouble. Everything the rest of me is Christian. In fact, the Crusades, they held their swords up out of the water when they were baptized. I'll be a Christian, all except my sword hand, because I still want to kill. But that's not what he's talking about. Every part is saved. Thank the Lord for that. What does regeneration mean? The Greek word is a compound of two words, again and birth. Birth again. You've heard that phrase before. Born again. Or new birth. When the electricity goes out, many hospitals, homes, and other businesses, especially the real important ones, what do they have? They have backup generators. Right? Electricity goes out, the grid goes down, Duke Energy or whatever, or you didn't pay your bill. So what do? Ice storm, whatever, it goes out. Go out to that generator, fill it with gas, and what happens? You regenerate, a new birth. Electricity is restarted in your home or in your business or in the hospital because you now have a secondary birth of electricity. That's where this word regenerate kind of goes along with, as far as I'm concerned. When you become a Christian, God in his mercy gave you a spiritual bath that washed all your sin away, and at the same time he started your rebirth into a new life. He gives you a fresh start. You become a new creation. You have a new beginning. So a Christian has two birthdays. When were you born physically? When were you born spiritually? Two birthdays, right? Do you know both your birthdays? Amen. Remember that bath? How clean you felt? Remember that new start? You got up and all of a sudden everybody looked like they were Christians. Everything looked beautiful. Everything looked lovely. God had cleansed you completely from all sin. Not just what your bad hand did, but what you thought and what you saw, what you smelled, everything, wherever you went, he changed you. He took it all away and gave you a new start, a washing of regeneration. There's one more phrase Paul used to emphasize salvation. This one you have to jump down. It's found in verse 7. And he's putting it here because he says if we're saved, we're going to go to heaven. But this phrase means justified by his grace. We will be heirs in heaven, eternal life. So he's using the phrase again, but I want to throw it in here because this is another phrase for salvation. Justified is a legal term. It means God has forgiven us of the wrong done to him by disobedience. Remember, the first thing in the step downward is we break our relationship with God. We shatter our relationship with him. Well, when we're justified, it's a word to saying that relationship has now been restored. It also means we are released from the guilt and the penalty for breaking God's law. It's a legal term saying it's just as if it never happened. He wipes the slate clean. He cleans out the ledger against us. And the judge says, innocent, when all we know in our mind and heart and the devil is telling us we're guilty because of all the things that we've done wrong. But he washed us clean. He gave us a new start, and he says, the record is clear. Justified or justification. The best part is God has established a relationship with us. And as sinners, we are in a right relationship with the person that we wronged, first of all, which is God. So as a Christian, we love step two, saving grace. Some people would like to stop here, but there's more that follows, salvation. The third step up on our way out of here is sanctifying grace. Paul also wrote in verses 5 and 6 about the renewing of the Holy Spirit whom God poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The word, Greek word here for renewing is another compound Greek verb putting together two words, again and new. He's making us new again. When we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes into the Christian's life to start a process of making us new again. It's like that regenerator. That generator starts in, and we have a new life and a new beginning. Old things have passed away, all things become new. The Holy Spirit comes into our heart, and he starts then the process of daily working on us to make us new, whole Christians, the way we ought to be. Just like the example of Jesus Christ. God wants us new again. He wants us to be renewed back to his original design, back to our original plan that he'd purposed for us, so that the decay and the destruction that was in our minds and lives is stopped and then healed. That attitude issue can be healed. That those old habits can be healed and new habits can be formed and new ways of thinking and new ways of living and new ways of choosing. All of this can be done. The Holy Spirit living in us. I'm kind of glad for that. Well, that's the old life. That was then. This is now. And how do I do this is now? I've still got all these habits. I've still got all these issues. The Holy Spirit is renewing the Christian. If you will listen, he will grow you a new thought life. He will grow you some new habits. He will grow in you a new way of living. This is what we believe as Christians. We can't do it ourselves. Old habits die hard. But new habits start because of Jesus dying on the cross, making the change, and the Holy Spirit being in us to renew us day by day. And Paul even talks about that in other places. This process of renewal takes place the rest of our Christian life. But in the middle of this process, somewhere, maybe it's towards the beginning in some lives, I don't know when it's going to happen. There's going to be moments of time when we surrender more and more of our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And whenever you reach one of those points where you give something to the Lord, that the first time that happens, we call it sanctification. you are sanctified. When you reach a point where you're surrendering to that renewal process and saying, well, I used to do this, but Lord, I'm surrendering that to you. I'm not going to do that anymore. I want you to change me. That's sanctifying grace. I like Paul's word choice here. After Jesus ascended, God as Father and Son sent the Holy Spirit to earth to live within each Christian. And Paul said, verse 6, and God poured out the Holy Spirit on us abundantly. Poured out. Whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Jesus was the means. He said, if I go, I'm going to send the Comforter. So God the Father and Jesus both were involved in sending us the Holy Spirit. And when he came on the day of Pentecost, he was poured out abundantly. It shook the place up. 3,000 people got saved that day. But it continues to happen to us after we become Christians, that God pours into us the Holy Spirit. And I want you to think about this a little bit. Poured out means just that. You have seen how the football players pick up the cooler of Gatorade at the end of the game, and they come to the coach up behind him, and they go, have you seen that? That's the Super Bowl this year. Thank you, Debbie. You know, he wasn't supposed to win. They were not supposed to win. Nobody beats New England Patriots in the Super Bowl. And here they come. Kawoosh. If that is poured out, folks, you think there's a spot on him that wasn't a little sticky? That's what this means. I want you to get that word picture, and I'm gonna hit it quite a bit, because that's how God's Spirit enters our lives as new Christians. It's not like, okay, my bad hand over here can continue to do what it wants to do. No, it's everything. When God saves us, it's everything becomes a Christian. And when God sanctifies you and you let him renew you, it is everything. Given over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We don't hold anything back. Whatever we hold back, guess what it's going to do? It's going to bring you down. Well, I'll surrender everything, but my relationship to my wife. Well, guess what? That will be the thorn in the side. Because if you don't give her to the Lord, who else is going to work on her? You? And if she doesn't give you to the Lord, who's going to work on you to make this relationship work? I tell you, the self-help books in the world is not going to save your marriage relationship. You need the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't know how to raise my kids. Give them to the Lord. Well, I don't know how to do this and that. The work situation, if you only knew how terrible it was, give it to the Lord. If you would begin to bathe your life in prayer and surrender every part of your life to the Lord, guess what? He can begin to move. That was then, this is now. And we hold on to things. No, you can have this, but you can't have that. Well, guess what? If God can't have it, he can't cleanse it. And God wants to cleanse you. Every part poured out on us by the Holy Spirit, overwhelmed by his presence, feeling the cleanness, feeling the coldness. If it's a Gatorade bath, feeling the warmth when it's the Holy Spirit. And how does he pour it out? Just to make sure that you know that this is a real Gatorade bath. He says he pours this out on us slightly. Is that what he says? I think the word is abundantly. It's not a trickle. It's not a little, oh, here's a cup of Gatorade. I got you, coach. We're celebrating this win. No, it's not a trickle, folks. This is the whole thing. Kaboosh. See, God doesn't do things halfway. If you're going to be a Christian, you got to get in. You got to be clean. You got to live differently. And how do I do that? The Holy Spirit comes inside. We surrender to His will, and He helps us. You do not have to do this on your own. God lives inside you, making you clean, helping you grow, making you better every day, and then you have other weirdos who act and believe like you who also can help you. But God is your first source and primary source of that help. Abundantly, His presence is lavish. His presence is overwhelming. The work of the Holy Spirit is to make us become like Jesus. Sanctification is God cleansing us from original sin, the desire to please ourselves, which gets us into trouble, instead of pleasing God, which is what our purpose and plan for life is. God wants this to be an overwhelming change, and the world says, well, just take it a little bit by a little bit, and God says, okay, kaboosh, change, surrender, give it to me. God wants it to be overwhelming. God wants it to be abundant. People often comment, maybe they do this for you, but about your passion for the Lord, or my passion for the Lord. How can you be so passionate about God? That's because I often pray for God, pour it out, right? I don't want to be just a little twig of a flame. I want to be on fire. I want people to know that there's a difference. I want them to see a difference. I want them to feel a difference when I preach. I want them to know that there is a change that God does in our hearts and lives. And it's not just one person. It's another person and another person. And all over the place, there are people who have said, God, pour it on. Until I am totally clean, until I am totally changed, and show me the thing today that will hurt my relationship with you, and hurt my relationship with her and him, and hurt my relationship in myself, and be restored to where God wants us to be. That is God's work, to make us like Jesus. I don't want to be satisfied with a sprinkle of God's presence when I can have a cup full. And I don't want to be satisfied with a cup full when God wants to do a bucket. And I don't want to be satisfied with a bucket when God wants to give me a Gatorade bath. Why go into this Christian walk half-heartedly? Why don't we just get in and be a Christian? Why don't we just jump in 100%? Quit tiptoeing around. I know that there's Christians, who have tiptoed around Christianity all their life. They've dipped their toe in. They know a little bit about it. But God wants you to jump in. Whoosh. Well, that's radical. You better believe it's radical. I call the cross pretty radical. And that cross calls to me. During this Lent season, it really calls to me and says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Pretty radical. Oh, God, I'll take one arm of the cross. No, folks, He died, all of it. And He expects us to die, all of us. And surrender to Him. Don't you long to be saturated by God and His presence? To when everybody comes up to you and they brush against you, they get Jesus squirted out. It'd be great if we just went around leaking Gatorade wherever we went. Because we're just so saturated. But there's one more step in the Christian's upward climb. The final step is eternal life. I believe the ultimate reason for God's plan and His prevenient and His saving and His sanctifying grace is to give us the final blessing of the Christian life, which is eternity with God in heaven. That's the ultimate goal. And why do I think that? Because that's what God established in the garden with Adam and Eve in the beginning that was destroyed by sin, and He's going to reestablish it in heaven one of these days. Because that was His plan. Paul wrote in his long sentence, he saved us, that, and we get down finally to verse 7, the ultimate goal, that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified by his grace, that we would become heirs. Now, an heir is somebody who receives the promised inheritance. They're an heir. So far, I have three heirs. They're three daughters. They're going to get everything that I have. Lucky them. Well, sorry, Debbie gets it first. But when both of us are gone, they get it all. They get all of it, I guess. At one point in time, we had in our will that half of it went to missions, Nazarene missions. But we will see. We need to rewrite our will. Need to update it. But anyway, that's the way it is. What's on your focus? What's on your life? Who gets it all? An heir gets it. And Jesus said, we become heirs. Not heirs of a pastor's fortune, but an heir of God's fortune. And you know what? I really don't care the streets are paved with gold. I don't really care that the gates are made out of pearl. I don't really care that the foundations are all these huge, expensive stones here on earth that you couldn't buy if you had all the money on earth. It doesn't matter to me about that. The whole inheritance that I want is to see Jesus Christ, the one who died for me. That will be worth it all. Isn't that what you want? I don't even care so much that my grandma's there. Or grandpa, I want to see Jesus. Oh, I want to see the rest. But that's secondary. I want to see Jesus. Because he saved us. And now he's making me an heir. But we cannot receive this final step until we die. So I'm calling this the final step because when we get to heaven, there are no more salvation steps. Prevenient grace, saving grace, sanctifying grace, they've got to happen while we're here on earth. But when we get to heaven, we're just going to celebrate and work and whatever we do up there for eternity. Eternal life is the inheritance that Christians receive when their earthly life is over. I don't need to say much more about that. I want to wrap up this sermon by reminding you, Paul is making a contrast between that old life of sin and the new life you now live in Christ since you've been saved. The good news for Christians is that we can celebrate the change that occurs in our life. But there's still a question for the rest of the world to answer. That was then, this is now. That's the song of the Christian. Which life are you choosing to live? The life Satan chose for you, that was then. The life that shatters relationships with God, yourself, and with others. That's the life that Satan has chose for each person here. He wants you to lose on everything that's important in your life. Or do you want to choose the life God designed for you? Where you feel his peace, his love, his joy, the blessings of a relationship with him that's restored, a blessing of a relationship within yourself that's being restored and renewed, a cleansing, a washing of all that sin, and a pouring out of the Holy Spirit to renew in us every day what we need to be as a Christian so that we can have eternal life with God forever in heaven. That's the life God designed for you. So there's a choice. The choice to me is so obvious. But see, the world has so messed it up that they have taught you the lie, which goes back to the first step in the downward go, the foolishness of the thinking of man, to think that if I have my own way instead of God's way, that I am enjoying freedom. And the thing is, they don't realize that what they're getting into is bondage and enslavement by Satan. So it starts with the lie, and they have so craftily given us that lie that we will accept today what is a world full of lying, and a world full of hatred, and a world full of malice. Is there any doubt that what occurred on Ash Wednesday, Valentine's Day this week, was anything but from Satan? And it happens again and again and again. And that's the lie, that you can do what you want, but your sin does affect other people. It affects your relationship with God. It changed that man inside. We can blame society. We can blame the fact that he lost his parents. We can blame the fact that he was part of the foster care system. We can blame all kinds of stuff. But the bottom line is, he had a broken relationship with God, which broke who he was inside, which then broke his relationship with other people until he saw them as nothing. The downward spiral is seen in that guy. What else can I say? The illustration is there. That was a twisted man, twisted by Satan. And his choice is to listen to him. And God says there is another way. You want the way God designed for you to live, or you want to go the way Satan will enslave you to live? And for those of you who are giving God your heart and you're living the Christian life today, I've got a question for you. How long has it been since you felt the Gatorade bath of God's presence? Holy Spirit is poured out abundantly. And we go around saying, oh, just give me a little trickle today, Lord. God wants to pour himself into you. Can you get this message? If you were poured into by the Holy Spirit and you begin to work on one life and you begin to tell them about Jesus, and you brought them to church, and they found Jesus Christ, a year from now, we'd be running 200. But instead, we'll accept the little trickles and keep it all to ourselves. Oh, that's so nice. That we don't understand the power and the anointing and the ability that God has to put into each of us as Christians. And we're tiptoeing through life, scared to do anything for Jesus Christ when we've got an outpouring of the Holy Spirit empowering and filling us to do great things for him. And the reason our world's in the shape it's been is because the church has closed its doors and them inside and has failed to do anything to impact the society in which we live. And so they choose abortion, and they choose murderous video games, and they choose other things until they are warped and they become Nicholas Cruises. And the church has done nothing about Nicholas Cruz. And our community is full of it. Wow, I'm going to start preaching. There should not be a hungry child in this community. There should not be a drug-addicted parent in this community if the church was really poured out on. That's radical. Let's sing. Let's pray. God, pour out your Spirit on us again. It's time, Lord. It's time. Pour out your Spirit on us again. Save people, change people, wash people, renew people. And Lord, get the Christian saturated with your presence. In Jesus' name. The altar is open. Come and pray. This is what God wants to do for you. It's your choice. Always has been, always will be. Will you surrender to Him? Let God radically change you? You can come and pray with somebody that's down here if you like to. Just ask God to pour out your Spirit on them. Just, Lord, just saturate them. Give them a Gatorade bath until they're just so filled with God that they can't do anything but do God's will. Amen. If you believe in prayer, come on down. Join them. Pray for them. Pray for yourself. Because this is what God wants, and this is what Satan hates. He hates a praying church. And God wants a praying church. Pour it out, saturated by His presence and by His power. Oh God, we come to You today asking for an outpouring. Give us the Pentecostal fire. Change us, Lord Jesus, one at a time to be instruments that God can use in our community. Make a difference and start with us. Start with me right here. Lord, start with the Brazil Church of the Nazarene. We don't want, Lord, that fake stuff. We want the Holy Spirit. We don't want the playing around stuff. We want the reality of a washing and an outpouring and a cleansing and a changing. And Lord, where we just give ourselves totally to You. Take away our fears. Take away our anxieties. And begin, Lord, to help us to see that God is God and He can do anything with a willing person who will surrender to Him. And Lord, we have children and teens and adults who need Jesus. And they live all around us. Some even attend some of our Bible studies, or they may come into our children's worship, or whatever it is, Lord. There's kids and teens and adults that need Jesus. And somehow I believe, Lord, You've called us to reach them because they come to our doors. And so, Lord, we have this responsibility. Let us pray and fast and be concerned and then go and talk to one person and develop a relationship with them until that one person comes to Christ. Lord, that's the way it's done, one at a time. That's the way You did it. You walked around, ran into the woman at the well, and invited her to be a Christian. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, we have this pattern set before us. And so one by one, we become friends and then associates, and then family as they become part of the body of Christ. And Lord, we pray that You'll help us to do that in Jesus' name. Lord, there's people in the hospital. There's people that are sick. They're fighting all kinds of things. We have a sick nation. We have corrupted leaders. We have so many things we can pray about. We've got a school next door full of kids that need Jesus. And we have a community that's full of adults who need Jesus. They send their kids to church instead of bringing them. It's okay for their kids to attend Youth for Christ, but where are they? And so, Lord, we have a problem today of leadership from all levels, even in the home, of parents not being the leaders. As one mother called and said, "Well, I'm not going to go to worship, but I want my kids to go to worship." What's wrong with that picture? We have to have a relationship with God to lead others into a relationship with God. Lord, fill this church up with people who have a passion for all that God wants to do through them. I pray that You won't stop short of any of us, but continue to fill us and continue to pour out abundantly upon us until we are so saturated with God and His presence and His will that we will not stop except to do God's will. I believe, Lord, You're starting something that cannot be stopped. It's been starting for a long time. Something, Lord, of the moving of God. And, Lord, we're willing to invest ourselves into this because we believe that's what God called us to do. We have a church here that believes it. And, Lord, now we're just surrendering as individuals to say, I am the vessel. Fill me and use me. Fill me and use me. Fill me and use me. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, today for our time of prayer. Folks, pray as long as you need today. But Lord, as we continue, we want to worship you. We want to thank you. We want to love you for what you are doing in the lives of people right here today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.